It is verse 16 that I want to draw your attention to for a little while this evening. It says there in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, my master. And what I want us to think about here is the devotion of Mary Magdalene. In fact, here is devotion encapsulated in one incident, never mind in one person, but just in one incident we see something of the devotion that there ought to be in the heart of each and every one of us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to consider. Now, if you notice there in that portion that the grief of Mary Magdalene as she was there beside the garden tomb where our Lord was buried was so striking that it drew forth the sympathy of those angelic creatures who watched over the place where the Lord lay. Because they have observed her. They are there looking after that sepulchre and where the garments that the Saviour had been wrapped in as he was buried. They're there in the sepulchre, but there's Mary outside and they're aware of what is happening. And it tells us there in that verse 13, that they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Why weepest thou? They had sympathy for her in her plight, in her sorrow, in her grief. She's evidently somebody who is greatly troubled. She has come at an early hour to the sepulchre, as we know from this portion, from the opening verse of this chapter. And they ask her this question, and she is able to explain what it is the cause of her grief, because she says there in verse 13, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. We see something of the constancy and the fervency of Mary Magdalene's devotion to Jesus Christ, as we observe her here in these early hours of the morning, as she is found in the garden near to the tomb. She's there in all her grief, but she's also there with much affection. She's there with much devotion. She's there with a spirit of constancy and fervency in her heart. All of these things are descriptive of Mary Magdalene. She was an individual who owed much to the Lord Jesus. She is described in the scriptures on two occasions as the individual out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. You will read that in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 and also Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. She had been delivered in a great way by the mighty power of the Lord Jesus. And as a result of her deliverance, she then was someone who loved much. You'll remember that statement that there is in scripture about the individual who has been forgiven much will love much. Well, Mary Magdalene has been delivered from much, and she's going to love much in return. And as a result of what the Lord has done for her and the devotion that is now in the heart of Mary Magdalene, we find her that she is among the last to leave the sepulchre when Christ was buried. You read of that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 61, and it says, And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. So they were the very last to leave in that hurried fashion in which the Lord Jesus was taken down from the cross, and a preparatory work was done for his burial. But because the Sabbath was drawing on, they could not make all the preparation that they wanted and go to the full lengths of what they desired. So they did what they could, and then they laid the body in the sepulchre with the intention of returning again after the Sabbath was over. But as the body has been laid in the sepulchre and the stone has been rolled across the front of the opening of the tomb, we find Mary Magdalene lingering in the garden. Here's devotion to Jesus Christ. As others take their leave, she lingers on. She stays. There's another Mary who is accompanying her as well. But they're the last to leave the garden. They're the last to leave the sepulchre. And then when we come to chapter 20 here of John and the opening verse, we find that she was the first to approach the sepulchre on the morning of the resurrection. It tells us there that she cometh early when it was yet dark. The day had not even begun to dawn, and Mary Magdalene was already up and about in the city and has made her way out to this tomb, this garden tomb. And she's going to be there as early as it is possible, really, for her to be. Is this not an example of devotion to Jesus Christ? Is it not evident in the conduct of Mary? Here is someone who loveth much. And as a result of that devotion and that love and that affection, it's no surprise that she's the first to meet the Savior, the risen Savior. That wouldn't surprise us at all because, as we know, devotion to Christ is always rewarded by Christ. And Mary Magdalene is a perfect example of that. Devotion to Christ is always rewarded by Christ. And Mary's devotion was rewarded by her being the very first to see the risen Christ. It wasn't Peter or John. It wasn't any of the other disciples. It wasn't even the Savior's earthly mother. It was Mary Magdalene, out of all of that little company that stood faithful to the Lord right to the very end. Out of that company, that little nucleus of individuals, there was one individual that the Lord spoke to and appeared to first of all. And it was Mary Magdalene, because devotion to Christ is always rewarded by Christ. And that's what I want to really think upon for a little while this evening. I certainly want the Lord to stir our hearts, that we would have a devotion to Christ. But I want you to notice something of the blessings that come to Mary. The blessings that come to any heart where there's devotion to Christ. There are times when devotion to Christ might cost us. Might cost us reputation. Might cost us time and effort. Maybe even somewhere it might cost us our lives. But it doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord. It will always be rewarded. And may the Lord give to us a devoted heart. Something like the devotion that was in Mary's heart. I want you first of all here to consider the Savior sympathizing with her in her sorrow. The Savior sympathizing with her in her sorrow. The risen Christ has lingered in the garden after he has vacated the place of his burial. We know that he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And when he came forth from that tomb, he lingered in the garden. Was he waiting for someone to come to the tomb early in the morning? Was he expecting someone to come to the tomb early in the morning? Never mind waiting on an individual that might appear. Was he expecting someone? Did he know indeed, being the Son of God who knows all things, that Mary was going to make her way to that garden and onto the sepulchre very early in the morning? But as Mary lingers near that tomb in those early hours, she's going to see something of the risen Christ. And as she lingers there, as she had done when the burial had taken place, now she's lingering there for a little while. She's come to the tomb. She sees the stone rolled away. But as she's lingering there, it's going to give her this experience of, first of all, seeing these holy angels watch over the burial place of the Savior. And then also to meet with him as well, the risen Christ himself. She stands without the sepulchre weeping there, it tells you in verse 11 and 12. She didn't seem to initially to look in. It's below eye level, as it even for somebody like Mary Magdalene. We know that is the case for Peter and John as well when they arrive at the tomb. So the entrance in the tomb, the top of it was below eye level. She has to stoop down to look into the sepulchre, and she never had done that. She just had lingered there for a moment as she realizes that the door has been rolled away. But then she sees the angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the foot, where the Lord's body had lain. She's going to find her devotion rewarded here. Because as this conversation takes place between her and these two angels, the Savior himself draws near. Was he listening in to that conversation? As she stoops down and as she looks in and she sees those angels, and then as the angels speak to her when they see her in her grief and they ask her, why is she weeping? And she's ready to give them an answer. Was it the case that the Lord was listening in all the time? Because no sooner has she begun to speak of him than that he arrives at her side. Is it not true that when those who fear the Lord speak of their Lord and their Master, the God in heaven hearkens and hears? Are we not reminded of that back there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, where it speaks about those who feared the Lord and how they hearkened and how they spoke of the Lord, and a book of remembrance was written? So it's evidently the case that the Lord listens in, and the Lord is well pleased with that conversation that has him as its subject. And that is what is the case here, because in reply to the angels, "Why weepest thou?" Mary is able to say, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him." That's how she describes him. She describes him as my Lord, my Lord. She's already spoken about the Lord in earlier portions there. Look, if you go back to verse 2, remember, she's already been at the sepulchre, and she has seen the stone rolled away, and then she has gone and told Peter and the other disciples, and they have come, Peter and John have come, and then they have left, and she's here on her own again. But back there, when she ran to tell them, she calls him Lord as well. Verse 2, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre." So here's how she speaks about him. In one place there, she's speaking about him as the Lord. And then now, in this verse here, in verse 13, she's speaking of him as my Lord. And as she speaks of him, he draws near to her. He draws near to her. That's important to remember, Christian. The Lord is pleased when he is the topic of our conversation. The Lord is not pleased when the topic of our conversation is sinful things and worldly things. But how pleased the Lord is when he's the topic of the conversation. When it's a conversation and he's right at the very center of it. He's listening in, and far more than that, he's going to come. He's going to come right beside Mary. And what a blessed experience that is going to be as he comes to sympathize with her in her sorrow. That's a very interesting title that Mary uses, Mary Magdalene. My Lord. They've taken away my Lord. That only appears three other times in the New Testament. It is used by Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 verse 43. "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It's used by Thomas in further down this chapter, John chapter 20 verse 28. "Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." And then it's used by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 18. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." So here's four individuals in Scripture who use these words of the Savior. Mary Magdalene, Elizabeth, Thomas and Paul. Two men and two women use these two words about the Savior. He's my Lord. Oh, he's not just the Lord. That's very true. He's the Lord of glory. He's the one who rules over all creation. He's the one that all things are beneath his feet and all things are subject to him, to the gathering in of his people. He said that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's one thing to speak about the Lord as the Lord. It's another thing to say, my Lord. That's altogether different. I wonder this evening, can we speak of Christ in those ways? Can we say of him, he's our Lord? Make it personal. Make it individual. Can we say he's my Lord? Can we speak about Christ in those ways, in such tender ways, such affection, such devotion? We started out by saying that here is a wonderful example of devotion, of constancy and affection in the heart of Mary Magdalene for the Savior. And this is why there's such a degree of affection and devotion in her heart, because Jesus Christ is her Lord, my Lord. My friend, this evening, can we speak in those terms, personal, individually? Can we say, my Lord, my Lord? And as she speaks about the Savior in this way, it brings the Savior to the place exactly where she is. Before she knows it, the Savior is there behind her. He has come to meet with her. He has come to speak with her. He desires to meet with her as much as she desires to meet with him, because if the Lord did not meet with her, did not want to meet with her. He did not have to come to her at this time. He could have lingered in the shadows. He could have remained wherever he had been. And when all of these events were taking place in these early hours in the garden near to the sepulchre, the Saviour could have remained wherever he was, and no one would have noticed him, and Mary would never have noticed him. But he came. As she speaks about him, as she uses this wonderful title for him, the Saviour appears beside her. And more than that, he spoke to her. He said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" He asked that question similar to what the angels had asked, but then he shows himself to be greater than the angels in that he's able to read her thoughts, and he asks another question, and he says, "Whom seekest thou?" He knew that she sought somebody. He knew that that's what brought her to the garden in the early hours of the morning. That's what made her linger when Peter and that other disciple who is believed to be John had left and gone back to wherever they were, maybe to speak to the other disciples as they had been commanded to. The Saviour knows she's there because she's seeking after a person. And while her grief is obvious to anyone who would come into contact with her, as the angels have done, and they have asked her that question, here's another question. And the Saviour is addressing it this time because he's able to read her thoughts. He knows exactly what she thinks. And he's saying to her, "Whom seekest thou? Whom seekest thou?" He was going to draw from Mary the burden of her heart. He wanted Mary to cast on him her care. Tell him all about it. And that's what she did at this time. Because she supposes him to be the gardener. She doesn't recognize it to be the Lord. But in verse 15 she says, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away." She is indeed seeking after a person. That's what the Lord had detected when he asked her that second question. "Whom seekest thou?" He knew she's looking for a person. And here she is declaring that. "If you've taken away the body of my Lord, tell me where you've borne him. I'll go and take him. I'll go and take care of it." The Lord knows our thoughts. That's why he is indeed the sympathizing Jesus. He knows every thought. He knows the evil thoughts, the sinful thoughts that go through our minds at times. But he also knows those thoughts of affection, those thoughts of devotion, those times when we desire the nearness of the Saviour. The Lord is aware of that. The Lord is pleased with that. And he will come to those who manifest those thoughts in exactly the same way as he came to Mary Magdalene. And I trust this evening, Christian, that the Lord will draw near to us, that he will detect those thoughts in our own heart. Thoughts of devotion, thoughts of affection, thoughts of longing after a person. Our Saviour, our Lord. The Saviour sympathizing with her. I want you, secondly, to notice the Saviour soothing her sorrows. The Saviour soothing her sorrows. Because in her grief, Mary does not recognize that it is the risen Lord who is speaking to her. She is blind and stricken with grief so much that she cannot detect, either by sight or by hearing, that the one who is standing before her and who she is speaking to is exactly the one whom she is seeking. She's so overcome with her grief. Mind you, oftentimes we are exactly the same. The Lord is there, he's near to us, he has come to us, and yet we're so overcome that we cannot detect his presence. Even when he speaks, we do not even detect that it is the Lord who is speaking. Are we not just like Mary Magdalene at times? The feeling is ours, the feeling was hers. There was no feeling on the part of the Saviour. He has come to her, he's speaking to her, but she cannot detect that it is the Lord. We need to remember that in our times of grief and being overcome. We're not to doubt that the Lord is there. What do we need to pray, Lord? Give us a greater sense that thou art here. Give to us that degree of spirituality that we can indeed detect the presence of the Lord. That's what we need to pray for. Because the Lord is there. He draws near. She didn't know him until he called her by her name. And he called her name, it would seem, in a particular way. In a way that immediately made her to realize who he was. She knew in a moment, in an instant of time, there was such a tone of compassion and affection, a tone of graciousness to the word, the name that the Savior uttered, that it immediately struck a chord in her heart. This was no gardener standing beside her wanting to know what she was doing in the garden at this time of the morning. This was her Lord. This was her Lord. This was the one whom she had come seeking. And in the midst of all of her grief, she has not just initially detected him, but now she knows him, and she knows him because he just called her by her name. It is the voice of her beloved. As we are reminded in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." Oh, what joy must have leaped into Mary's heart. Did not her own hearts leap and skip for joy? Was she not in spirit at least like that man who had been healed, or who was later healed at the beautiful gate, when he was leaping and rejoicing and what the Lord had done for him? Was there not the same in Mary Magdalene's soul at this particular time, all because it is the voice of her beloved? That's what she detects. You see, you and I can detect that as well. It wasn't something about the Savior's presence that made her realize that he was there and that the one who was standing before her was indeed her Lord. It wasn't something about her, his presence, because then that would be of no benefit to you and me, because the Lord is not with us in person. We do not have his presence in the same way as he was there just beside Mary Magdalene at that particular time. But what we can do is we can hear his voice. We can hear his voice. This very evening we can hear his voice. We can say, "It is the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." We too can have that same experience, that we can hear the voice of our beloved. That's what Mary heard, and it changed everything. The grief was gone in a moment. All the heartache was gone in a moment, just by the Lord uttering that one word, just by the Lord calling her by her name. Did he not indeed soothe her sorrows by calling her by her name? You know, the Lord speaks to his own in a way totally different than to those who are not his. If you're unsaved this evening and you're listening to me, you're going to have to confess, "I know nothing of this. I know nothing of the Lord speaking like this. I know nothing of the tenderness of the Lord's voice. I know nothing of the Lord calling me by name and it meaning so much. These things are alien to you, my friend, because you know not Christ as your Savior. He means nothing to you tonight. He's not your beloved. He's not your Lord. You cannot say, as Mary Magdalene said, "My Lord." You cannot say that. And therefore you cannot enter into what we are thinking about here and what we are considering with regards to Mary Magdalene. Only those who know Christ can testify of this, because the Lord speaks to his own in a way that is totally different than to those who are not his. There is the voice of our beloved. There is the voice of the shepherd that we detect. Remember what was said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 of the about the shepherd of the sheep. It says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." The sheep hear his voice. The sheep know his voice. You'll never know his voice until you've heard it, first of all, calling you to faith and repentance, calling you unto salvation. Only when you've heard the Lord calling you like that, only when you've heard that effectual call of the gospel that brings you to faith in Jesus Christ, then you'll be able to say, "I know that voice. I know that voice when it speaks. I know that voice when he calls me by my name." There's something about the way he speaks, the graciousness, the tenderness, the affection that is in his voice when he speaks to his people. It is indeed the voice of our beloved. Can we detect that voice this evening? Can we hear the Lord saying to us, calling us by our name, just like he called Mary? Because our names are known to Christ. That's evident there from John chapter 10, where it says that he calleth his own sheep by name. So he knows us by our name. There's also those words that are found back in Isaiah 49, verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Oh, the Lord knows us. The Lord knows his people. He knows every individual. He knows every individual. It's not as if we're just one big, large company of the people of God. That is true. There's a multitude that know the Lord and belong to him. But the Lord knows every sheep individually. He knows them by name. And my friend, he knows you and I by name. He knows everything about us. He knows all our struggles, all our cares, all our wants, all our desires. He knows everything about us. There's nothing he doesn't know. There's not a thing that he doesn't know. He knows everything about us. May the Lord call us this evening by our name. And just as it was with Mary Magdalene, may it soothe our souls. And if there's heaviness and weariness in our hearts this evening, because of the circumstances of life, maybe because of special circumstances peculiar to you, there's a heaviness of heart, may the Lord soothe our souls this evening by just calling us by our name. Can you imagine what that must have meant for Mary to hear that voice? Mary, just the way the Savior called her. Our names are known to him. You remember how that's illustrated in the garments of the high priest, the breastplate that the high priest was to wear, and the 12 stones that were on the front of that breastplate. Every one stone allocated to each tribe, and on the stone was engraved the name of the tribe. And as the high priest went about his calling, as he functioned as the high priest and entered into the holy place, and then into the holiest of all, though he would lay aside those outer garments at that particular time, but he would carry the breastplate and carry those names close to his heart. My friend, we're close to the Savior's heart tonight. Nearer to God we cannot be. In the person of his Son, we are as near as he. And how dear his Son is to him, and how dear are his people. And may the Lord soothe our sorrows. One final thought I want you to consider, and that is the Savior soliciting Mary's devotion. Because calling her by name, he draws out from her just one word by way of reply. Oh, there's not a multitude of words here that pass between Mary and the Lord. There's one word spoken on the Savior's part, and now, as we come to notice, there's one word spoken on Mary's part. And yet, what that tells us, what an insight that gives us. He called her by her name. She calls him by his name. Oh, she's already called him the Lord, and she's called him my Lord. But here she calls him something different. She calls him Rabboni. Rabboni. My master. We have the interpretation of it there in verse 16, that the word here that is at the root of this term means master. And it's given to us in the scriptures so that we may immediately be aware of that and consider that. So she's calling him a title, giving him this name that means master, her master. Oh, she's called him my Lord. Now she's calling him my master. Now that word Rabboni is slightly different to the name Rabbi. And you'll be familiar with that name in the Word of God, particularly in John's Gospel. If you turn back over to John's Gospel chapter 3, in verses 2 and 3, you have Nicodemus, and he's using this term, and he says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus is using this term about the Lord Jesus. Rabbi, he's calling him Rabbi. And the meaning there is indicated to us, teacher. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So there's this term that is used in the scriptures. Rabbi, that means my master as well. My master, my teacher. But Rabboni is a slightly different form of this same root word. And we could understand it in this particular way, that Rabboni is a more honourable title than Rabbi. And while Rabbi means my master, Rabboni means my great master, my honourable master, the most honourable of all masters. That's what we are to understand by Rabboni. Oh, what a term, what a name Mary gives to Jesus. Rabboni, the most wonderful of masters. Is that how we look upon Jesus Christ tonight? Do we look upon him as the most wonderful of masters, the most honorable of masters? That term only appears twice in the New Testament, here with Mary Magdalene, and in one other place. It's Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 51, and it's there in connection with Bartimaeus. And it says in Mark 10:51, Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. That I might receive my sight. That blind man believed in the power and in the Godhead of Jesus Christ, and that he was able to take away his blindness. He looked upon him as greater than any other master there could be. Whatever other individual there might have been in Israel that was worthy of the term rabbi, here was an individual who was worthy of a far greater term. Here was somebody who could be called Rabboni, the greatest of masters, my master. And that's the term that Mary's using here as well. It's a term, you see, that's expressive of her faith in the risen Christ. She is declaring by using this name of her immediate belief in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. She believes he is the power to come forth, that it is truly him, that he is truly alive, that he is risen from the dead. She believes all of this, and she expresses all of this in this term, Rabboni. It's expressive not only of her faith, but of her joy. It's a pouring out of her heart in devotion. Is that what the Savior has come for? He has met her. He has sympathized with her. He has soothed her sorrow. And now he's drawing out from her this wonderful declaration of her devotion. Does our acquaintance with Christ draw out from us similar declarations of devotion? Is there a faith in our hearts this evening? A faith that we can declare that Jesus Christ is indeed alive. He's risen from the dead. Does that bring a joy to our hearts? Is there a gladness that is there? Do we look upon Jesus Christ as the most wonderful of masters to have? We could never serve a better master. Oh, not if we traverse this whole world looking for someone to serve, could we ever find anyone who ranks near Christ? Is that how we look upon him? He's the greatest of masters, and we'll pour out our hearts in devotion to him. I trust this evening that we will, as we come to a close and as we're going to have our time of prayer, and we're encouraging you to take time in your own home this evening and join in prayer among yourselves. Some in the Tyndale congregation are joining by Zoom as well and having a prayer meeting. But let there be a pouring out of our hearts to Christ in devotion. Let that be the case. If he is the one who so comes to us to sympathize and to soothe our sorrows, can there not then be a pouring out of our hearts to him in return? Rabboni. Have we ever told the Lord what we think of him? How much we delight in him? What he means to us? Have we ever told the Lord that? Have we ever borne witness to him in front of others? Well, my friend, let it be the case even tonight. Let us pour out our hearts in devotion to Christ. He's more than just the Lord. He's more than even just my Lord. He's Rabboni. He's my master, the greatest of masters. May that be how we look upon the Savior. I trust the Lord will bless his word this evening to your hearts and encourage us. And may the Lord indeed draw near and minister to us this evening.